No, it's fine. Thank you.
If it's any closer, I can't read. I have to remove my glasses to read.
Good afternoon.
Praise
God for this wonderful afternoon. And I was thrilled in the morning that people were trying to cut into, you know, to get a time to worship. That's always a delight. I think I owe this to the church, and I have been here since April, since my assignment up north. Now it's around 9 months, I think. It has been one of the hardest transitions that I ever had. One of the most hardest transitions. I often think it was the biggest mistake of my life coming back. And that's the honest truth. So, in that sense, I have been totally messed up. And people know I'm in my office. And so I was talking to this young person who is highly successful, competent. You know, I struggle with my work because it has not been a great workplace. I've never been in an environment like that. It has been a cutthroat. You know, I don't know why people feel intimidated. And so I was telling my life is so messed up. And then suddenly, this week, one day, but we are good friends, he asked me, "Jason, you know, you study God's word, you go, you know, you preach, you do this, you do that, you talk about God, and you're so messed up." And then I thought, hey, have I lost the opportunity to witness how great our God is? You know, I didn't tell him anything. I just kept... I went back because I come usually by 8:30 in the night. Ate something, went off to sleep. Towards the same around 3 o'clock, we ended up talking. And I said, "You know, you asked me a question. How do you, in spite of being so messed up, how do you do all these things?" I looked and told him, "My friend, it's because I'm so messed up that I need these things. It is because I'm so messed up that I need Jesus Christ. It is because I feel such a big fear. That's why I need him so much more. And that is why I just look at him and continue to do the little or more he's asking me to do." Then someone very near to me just a few days back asked me, "You know, what gives you the right to others when you don't do? You don't go for Bible studies, you don't go for prayer meetings, you don't go for anything. And you were the one who used to preach. And I'm sure y'all have been very kind to me in not coming and telling me. You know, I'm sure there were a lot of people in this congregation who would have had, you know, if they wanted, they could, you know, they would have thought, this guy preaches, this guy does, but he..." Well, I have no excuse. I have no answer as to why I choose to stay away since April. One of the reasons I can share with you so that you can pray for people like is that in a transition, I don't know why it is so hard for me at this point, where I'm not sure where I should be, you don't want to commit yourself to anything because it causes disruption. And that is one reason why I have stayed away from getting involved in the life of the congregation. But at the same time, I've never shirked away from doing what I have been asked to do. I have discharged it faithfully, I can tell that. So do pray for me and do keep me in your prayers even as I strive to see where God wants me. It has been a real battle these last 8-9 months, and I'm sure I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. I'm happy about that. And 2017 seems to be really, really good because we have a God who is good. Having said those things, let me tell you at the same time, this has been one of the best few months of my life. Just Friday early morning, I was talking to myself in my sleep and I woke up. And I never knew the story, the incident of the Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician woman, you know, had such an impact on my life from my childhood, where Jesus, the person, you know, you don't take from the children and give it to dogs. Syrophoenician woman in reply tells Jesus that even eat the crumbs that has fallen from the master's table. And I was very, I have been always upset, but now I'm reconciled to that. You know, Jesus calling somebody dog, you know, whatever it is. But Friday morning, I got up talking to myself. I am not even worthy of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. What makes it such an offense? I am not even worthy of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. But there is a greater truth which I realized that morning is the truth that it is because of God's work in my life and it is because of His grace that I came to that realization that I am not even worthy of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. It is not my understanding which brought me to this place. It is the grace of God evident in the fact to realize my helplessness and my own sinfulness, my own unworthiness, so that I may hate Christ a little better. And that is what Paul does in chapter 7. Oh, what a wretched man am I. And then he goes on to say, you know, he breaks forth an exclamation. And what is it? Let me just read it to you. Romans chapter 7, and this is what he says. There is nothing good in us and good in me and all of those things. Wretched man am I, verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he cries out and says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's an exclamation. You see, that's the grace of God. That realization that we don't deserve anything. But God has been so gracious to us. And if I stand here today, it is simply because of the grace of God. And if I speak today, it is because God has enabled me. And if I have a ministry today, it is because God has given me. And my hope is that I will strive to be what God wants me to be. And in that, the community of God's people's prayer is solicited. Having said that, let's look at a very simple letter, a very personal letter, and see if we can
glean something from that truth.
It is the book of 3 John. Now, John 1 and John 2 talks about, it's written to the church. The elect lady, I believe, is a church. It's not a lady. And there is enough evidence to substantiate that it is written to a church. Church, Paul talks, John talks in terms of the elect lady. And John 1 talks about love. It talks about, you know, people who are false teachers. 2 John very clearly tells the church that you're not supposed to associate with false teachers. In your association with them, you partake of their wicked deeds. So you're not supposed to associate with false teachers. But in 3 John, this is a personal letter. It's not written to a church. It is written to a friend. There are 4 or 5 times that John talks of Gaius as a dear friend. Dear friend. Dear friend. Dear friend. It is written a very personal letter. Now, about this person, he is not an elder in the church. He is an ordinary person who is doing the good that God has asked him to do. He is not a person of influence in that sense. The person of influence in in 3 John is a person by the name of Diotrephes. He seems to have a lot more authority there. He seems to be the one who decides which missionary gets to have the commendation of the church, the support of the church, and things like that. It's not Gaius. So it's written not to a very influential person in the church, but it's written to a dear friend who, in spite of a person like Diotrephes, is faithful to what God has shown him to be true. So having said that, let me read this to you. This letter available for us. Is it causing problems? Is it okay? All right. Okay. 3 John, greetings. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers and sisters, you could add there, came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles or pagans. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. In 2 John, he says, don't associate with the false teachers. Here, John is saying what you should do, that we ought to support people who have gone out for the name, for the sake of God. Okay? For the sake of the name. Then continuing, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So the influential guy is here. Okay? Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God.
Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius is an example now, has received a good word or testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Verse 1. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. As I mentioned, he is not the most influential person in the congregation, but he is a faithful servant. And he says, what does he say? To the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So it could be that I love you truly. You know, truly I love you. I really love you. Or it could also mean that I love you in the truth is that truth is what brings us together. If there are things which brings us together, then we are a club. You know, a badminton club or a baseball club or whatever club you may have. But the distinguishing mark of a Christian community is that the underlying thing which brings us together is the truth. Now the truth is the faith, it is the person, and that faith personified and embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. So John could say our fellowship is with the Father, his Son. Our fellowship is in the truth. We truly love each other, but that is founded and grounded in the person of Jesus Christ, in the faith that has been given to us, in the truth of God's word. And that is something we need to safeguard. It should color our association. It should undergird our fellowship and our community. Anything else other than that which brings us together, it will break, will give way. It's nice to be recognized as a church which is very hospitable. It is nice to be recognized as a church which is very friendly. It is nice to be recognized as a church which is very generous and charitable to people. All of those things are great, but if that from the foundation of truth, our fellowship is jeopardized. It can be threatened. So John here says, the spear of fellowship and love is truth. I love you truly in the truth. If I was to bring both those sense together. And he goes on to say, beloved, I pray that all may go well. You may prosper in every way. The sense there is you may have a good journey, that you may journey well. That is what John is saying. You may journey well. You may prosper in all things. You may prosper physically. You may prosper physically. You will prosper as a whole person. Now, we need to be very careful. It's insidious, but it is there, and especially people coming from the East. And you can see it in the way they look at, you know, medicine, health, and other things. Like my mother, she passed away, refused to do dialysis. She said, I've lived my life and I don't need to do anything. I'm going to my Lord. Perfect. And I have no problems with it. I respected her decision, went with it. But we should be very careful in saying that this body is something of less value than the spirit or the soul. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. In heaven, we will have a glorified body. If it was all just spirit and soul, we don't need a glorified body. The body is equally important as your soul and your spirit. You need to take care of both. A good, healthy, spiritual soul or spirit will reflect in a good, healthy, spiritual, means healthy physical body. And psychology has proved it, medicine has proved it over and over. You know, vexation killeth a person. The Bible says, that's old English. You know, it dates me. Vexation means anxiety kills a person. It's been there. Solomon understood it. The Bible states it. So the wellness of this physical realm and the means the spirit, mind, body, soul, everything. So he is saying you may journey well in life. John is actually saying, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. The wholeness of the person. We should be very careful. We should be very careful how we hold all these things in balance. We shouldn't, Paul says, you know, you're disciplining your body, exercising your body is a good thing, but if it is at the price of your soul and spirit, you have a problem. But at the same time, you don't take care of yourself physically, you know, then it reflects something. There is a sense of imbalance. But I would still go with the soul and spirit. Okay. So, having said that, even when one may be poor materially, one can be rich spiritually. We will look at some of the evidence of guy's spiritual prosperity. The whole person. As a whole person, how has he prospered? Verses 3 to 8 is evidence of the prosperity of Gaius. One thing, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to read this. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. To your truth. You know. See, that is amazing. In the original, it is your truth. It is Gaius' truth. It is a truth which he has owned for himself. It is a truth which he has claimed for himself. There is an individual aspect in the community of God's people. The community, hopefully, is built of people who have owned the faith, who have taken this faith, who has taken this truth and said, it is mine. So John could talk about his dear friend as your truth. And that is something which we can pray to God that he will continue to birth in us that conviction where this truth becomes not a part of us, it becomes us. So our walk and our talk becomes one. Integrity is preserved. Congruence is evident. Your truth. That is what he says. It says in verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. And indeed, you're walking in the truth. It is not your truth, walking in the truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. To John, the normal Christian life is not one of intellectual belief alone. Truth is not to be merely theoretical. Something to be held in the mind, but not expressed in life. It is not to be speculative. Something to be argued in debate, but not applied in the struggles of life. It is not merely to be believed. It is also to be lived. Belief, then, is to be the kind of commitment that involves life as well as thought. In this regard, Gaius prospered spiritually. The greatest joy, I have this greatest privilege by God's grace to tell my children, whatever you become, whatever you are, my greatest joy is to know, to be sure of the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ. That is the greatest joy of a parent, of a Christian parent, to know that their children know the Lord, and much more than that, they are known by God. In God knowing them, we can be sure that they know God. The greatest joy that his children are living in the truth. Supreme concern as an elder or a pastor is this, is to teach and live that truth. Gaius was living the truth. John had heard of it. Yes, Gaius prospered spiritually in this regard. He ordered his life in accordance with the truth. So the question that I face, I do not know about you, it's for you to ask yourself. Is this truth your truth? And is this the truth that you walk in? Is this the truth that governs and characterizes your life? Whatever your struggles are, I can tell you, you don't have to hide it from the world. But through that, let this truth stand. Let this truth come forward. And let people see that even in your lowest in life, there is a God who comes through and comforts you, who walks with you, there for you, so that you can be whole physically and spiritually without any doubt. And one of these days, we will experience that in its fullness when we are going to be like him. That is what John is talking about his friend. The second point was, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. Strangers as they are. You know, it's so interesting. These missionaries who, for the sake of the name, went out, they proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. They are strangers to you. You don't know them. But these strangers become brothers and sisters because of what God has done in our lives. When you welcome them in to our lives, not to our homes, to our very lives, they become from strangers to becoming brothers and sisters. You're faithful in what you're doing. Gaius acted faithfully. He does not merely speak of deeds or action that flows from faith, but of deeds that were faithful and loyal in and of themselves. Gaius was dependable, could be counted to help when help was needed. In this regard, Gaius enjoyed prosperity of soul. Can we be counted on? Can we be trusted? I want to say yes. You know why? Because our God can be trusted. That is what the Bible says. That he who has begun a good work in us will see it to completion. He has called us to do good works which he has prepared beforehand, to walk in that. It is not something we have to create, good works. We don't have to create. We just have to walk in the good works he has already prepared for us even before the foundations of the world. I'm telling you, we can be trusted because we have a God who can be trusted. When we are faithless, what does it say? He is still faithful. Even in our failures, we can come victorious because we have a faithful God. We may think as a community we have failed. We you know, can God trust us with souls and individuals? You know, we may think, we may be depressed, we may question our, you know, are we doing the things that we are called to do? I want to tell you something. We can trust that God is still faithful, and He counts us faithful because we are found in Him. And because He is trustworthy, we can be trusted. Because God, who is trustworthy, will bring to completion what the things that He has started in our life. We don't have to trust ourselves. We don't have to trust our abilities. We don't have to, you know, that is a burden we carry unnecessarily. What we need to do is just trust the one who has called us and commit our life to Him and say, "You have called me. You will fulfill the things that you have planned and purposed for me, because your word says that He who has begun a good work in us will see it to completion." That's a word of comfort. You don't have to struggle as a community or as an individual. But you just have to see the good works that you had beforehand. Ask for a discerning heart and walk in it. Leave the results to God. Let Him get the glory in having achieved the things that He has planned for life. That's the only way He gets all the glory. Look at verse 6. What does it say? "These brothers or strangers, they have come and testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." We see Gaius' manifested love. See his love in action. His love has legs and hands. His love has a... It's not just all heart, but it moves. A love which moves, which makes him do things. Self-giving, spontaneous, but deliberate. Outgoing love seen first in God and reproduced in His children. A love which makes strangers into brothers. You see, in verse 10, what does it say? It talks about Diotrephes. He says, "So if I come, I'll bring up what he's doing." And he talks about how he doesn't welcome people, how he, you know, puts away people. You know, instead of making brothers into strangers, what Gaius is doing is that he makes strangers, because of the love of God, he makes them into brothers and sisters. So that's what we read. A love which makes strangers into brothers versus turning brothers into strangers. In this also, Gaius revealed his genuine spiritual prosperity. In a manner worthy of God, he said, "Send them out. Treat them well." What is the standard of treating God's people? And I am guilty of it. And I ask God that God forgive me. But how are we to treat God's people? In a manner worthy of God. That's the standard. You can have your standards. I can have my standards. But the standards of God are absolute. It is important to remind the church not to treat God's people as beggars. And especially those who are commended their lives in a full-time, you know, they are teachers of the word, or they take the gospel to distant. Don't treat them like beggars. Don't make them feel like beggars. And so bring discredit to the name of God. So let me say something. So it is better to err on the side of, not caution, on the side of generosity than stinginess. It is better to err on the side of generosity than stinginess. Now, people may take us for a ride, you know, because Paul talks about people who have made God their appetite. You know, they have, John himself says, you know, people have gone out and they have, you know, in the name of God, they make a, this, that's That's how they feed themselves. They don't serve God, they serve themselves. But it is better for us to err on the side of generosity than stinginess, than to ask questions, oh, that is that person really, really doing? Yes, we need to be discerning. We need to, but if in doubt, if we are not sure, it is better to err on the side of generosity than to withhold our hands from giving.
Verse 7 and 8, we stand under obligation to help those in the work of God. As sharers in the truth, we must prove to the fellow to be fellow workers in practice. I want to just mention two truths about Christian work. One of the things about Christian work is people in Christian ministry, I'm talking in terms of a full-time ministry, they shouldn't be paid by unbelievers. And I would go one step further, and I don't think they should depend on unbelievers to sustain them. It is a responsibility of the believers, of the church, to take care of the people who serve them. That is very important. The second truth is, in supporting people involved in the ministry, one becomes a participant in the good news. We side with the truth. Having said this, as I mentioned, we should be careful in a world where we have people who turn the work of God for their own ends. John does give us some guidelines as to who are worthy of our full support. Go home and read 2 John. Look at Diotrephes, that is verses 9 and 10. Now, I want you to understand that there is no evidence in this letter to say that Diotrephes was not a believer. I want you to know that very carefully. Nowhere it says he's not a believer. But there are some lessons for us to learn from his life. There is a warning against the danger of confusing ambition with zeal for the cause. We should be very, very careful. We should be asking God very carefully in prayer and seeking the support of his community in discerning and in trying to see if it is something which we are personally looking to achieve, or is it really what God wants us to do. That is something which we may never really get a clear understanding, but at the same time we can trust God if we are true that he will lead us in the paths that he has for us. A warning against the danger of confusing personal ambition with zeal for the cause of the gospel. The second one is, one should not force one's own personal agenda on the church. I've always said this, and I always, to the extent God has enabled, I've lived by it, is that one should learn to love the church more than its members. If you do the reverse, if you start loving the individuals in the church more than the body, there is a potential that one of these days it will lead to conflicts and divisions. Go home and think on this statement, that we need to love the community more than its individual members. And in so doing that, we will truly love the individual that is in the, that makes up the community. Don't reverse that order. It has caused, and it will continue to cause more and more problem. Just on a lighter side, Ironside, Pastor Ironside, had a man in his church who always tried to run the board meetings. If Ironside agreed with him, all went well. But when he disagreed,
he would receive a harsh letter from the man who sarcastically addressed him as Dear Diotrephes. Actually, the board member deserved the title, not Ironside, who was known for his graciousness. Look at A.T. Robertson. He is one of the most eloquent person. If you haven't heard him, you can hear him on YouTube or whatever. He wrote a magazine article in which he rebuked leaders who follow in the footsteps of Diotrephes. He just wrote an article. After it was published, he received letters from at least 25 different church leaders demanding that their subscription to the magazine be canceled. Although Robertson had never met any of them, they all said in effect, "You have personally attacked me." Here is a good example of power-hungry, independent-minded Christians. The root cause of his problem is this: who loves to be first. Loves to be the leader and to exercise authority. Evil, unloving conduct calls in question a person's profession to be a Christian. Now, some people have said that this letter and the content of this letter could mean that there is, you know, there could be conflict in the church. Diotrephes, by no means, we can say he's an unbeliever. It doesn't say he's an unbeliever. He is a believer, but he has his own way of, you know, he likes to be first. That's his problem. So how do you call on this guy without causing conflict? So people have said that this could cause conflicts in the church. But as someone has rightly said, diversity in the church is good, but at the same time, there should be boundaries. Diversity in the church is good, but at the same time, there should be boundaries. Good friends actually tell others what needs to be told. That's a sign of a good friendship. But come to verse 12. Come to verse 12. It says, Demetrius has received a good word from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know our testimony is true. There's a threefold testimony, a good guideline in helping us determine whom we can support. It's a good yardstick, you know, in a confused and in a confusing environment that we live in, to keep it. It's very simple, but it is really good to keep these three things in mind when we think of the people that we need to support. One thing, well spoken by all. The person is well spoken by all. He or she has a good reputation. Not really reputation, but when they speak of that person, they have good things to say. That's what the intent there is. They have good things to say. The second thing is, if truth could speak, if truth was personified, truth would recommend this person. The courts of heaven would uphold this person's candidature for the support of God's people. Do they show a commitment to the truth? And does this commitment to the truth show in their life? Ask that question. First thing, when you think of them, you have something good to say about them. Second thing, when you think of them, will the truth, if truth was to speak, will it speak in favor of this person? Do you see the truth in this person's life, in the way the person conducts or the way the person behaves? Is truth evident? Is there evidence of truth being born and manifested in this person's life? And the third thing is the elders' own testimony, this testimony of the leadership. Let me just conclude. Gaius is a balanced Christian. He is a balanced Christian who held the truth in love and who loved the truth. I want you to listen to this carefully. Gaius is a balanced Christian who held the truth in love and who loved the truth. Listen to this more carefully now. Soft if you are not strengthened by truth. Our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth. Truth hard, not softened by love. But I don't want you to reverse this order. Our truth has to be informed or strengthened. Love has to be truth. Otherwise, it's just some warm, wishy-washy feeling in the pit of my stomach. But if it is informed and undergirded by truth, love will outlast our times. Because that love has to be from God. The second thing is that our truth can become very, very hard, and that's a problem with me, if it is not softened by alone can give. It's a balance. Our love informed and strengthened by truth, and our truth softened by love. And that is why I often quote, these are very few quotes that I keep repeating, is that build bridges of love that can carry the weight of truth. I have at least some good people here. Remember what I keep saying. Build bridges of love that will carry the weight of truth. Gaius prospered spiritually. Gaius walked in the truth. The question is, do we live the truth? Or just talk and debate it in the public square? Does our lives manifest the truth? Gaius acted faithfully. You know, there is a story told of this young boy who ran an errand for his mother. And he had just brought a dozen eggs. And walking out of the store, he tripped and dropped the sack. Now, a dozen eggs in a sack, and trip and fall. All the eggs broke and the sidewalk was a mess. The boy tried not to cry. A few people gathered to see if he was okay, to tell him how sorry they were. In the midst of the works of pity, one man handed the boy a quarter. Then he turned to the group and said, I care 25 cents worth. How much do the rest of you care? I care 25 cents worth. How much do the rest of you care? Our care shouldn't be just words, but it should be undergirded with action. Our love shouldn't be just some nice feeling, but it should be sacrificial. Guys, so the question is, are we reliable? Are we dependable? Do we do things that need to be done? Can God trust you with his prized possession, that is his church, the community of God's people? Guys manifested genuine love. Do we practice that self-giving, spontaneous, but deliberate, outgoing love? How do we treat the people of God? How do we support in the work of missions? Those are questions that I need to answer. I leave that to you, how you want to deal with it. Verse 14 is a beautiful verse. He says, I hope to see you soon. I hope to see you soon. That is the greatest joy of a Christian, is that confidence that we will see soon. Sheldon, I don't know how to pronounce his last name. He was a young writer, actually, who was a friend of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was well into his age. He died very young, actually, C.S. Lewis. He was, I think, 63 or 64. Died. And so, too much smoking and drinking beer. But a great man of God, you know. And so, he talks about the last time he met C.S. Lewis. All the years, he said with a cheerful grin, that is C.S. Lewis, we will certainly meet again, here or there. We shook hands and he said, I shall not say goodbye. We will meet again. Then he plunged into the traffic. I stood there watching him. When he reached the pavement on the other side, he turned around as though he knew somehow that I would still be standing there in front of the east gate. Then he raised his voice in a great roar that easily overcame the noise of cars and buses. Heads turned and at least one car swerved. Besides, he hollered over the noise of the traffic. Besides, he bellowed with a great Christians never say goodbye. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for this time. Thank you for your kindness that you have shown to us. You are a good God, but we fail. You are a faithful God, but we are often faithless. You are a God who can be trusted, but we often fail in our responsibilities. But we want to thank you for your word, which holds such precious truth, which gives us hope, which tells us that we can be confident of this one thing, that we have a God who can be trusted, we have a God who is faithful, we have a God who will complete the good work that he has begun in each one of us, in each one of those who belong to him. We are grateful to that. We don't have to trust in our own abilities, in our own strength. We don't have to beat ourselves up. But all what we need to do is throw ourselves at your mercy, at your feet, and seek of you strength, wisdom, encouragement, all that is required from day to day. Lord, even as you taught your disciples, Lord, that's exactly what you said. Lord, that you ask us to ask of you our daily bread so that our hunger is satisfied. You ask us, Lord, to help us forgive those who have trespassed against us. So in finding forgiveness, we will understand something of your forgiveness for all our failings. Lord, you have promised to be with us. You have promised to be faithful even when we are faithless. Lord, may these things stir our hearts and minds this morning so that our care may be evident in our works, our love evident in our actions, so that we may be a people who will not just speak of the truth, but who will live the truth. We may be a people of whom it can be said, your truth. It's a truth which we have owned by the gracious gift of faith which you have made possible through grace so that we could own it and call it ours. Who else, Lord, but you? You have become our portion. You have become our heritage. And you have found your treasured possession in us. We will never understand that mystery. We want to thank you for that. We want to thank you for the exalted positions that we wretched people could find. We don't deserve any of this, but we are grateful. Today, in your Son, in you, we are more than conquerors. Every circumstances in our life, every situation in our life, we can turn it around, and you turn it around for us to fulfill the purposes and plans for our lives. We want to thank you for that. Thank you for being such a wonderful, amazing God who became man so that we could understand, we could know you. Thank you for knowing us this morning, Lord. Thank you for seeking each one of us here. Thank you for making us your very own. Thank you for being there and continuing to be there for us. Thank you, Lord. Help us to be good guys, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be warned of, to take lesson from Diotrephes and to be like Demetrius, Lord, so that people will speak well of us. People will have something to say good of us. Lord, that is our prayer, that the truth would be evident in our life and that we may find favor with man and with God. Thank you. Thank you for this wonderful time. Thank you, Lord, because you are our God. Will you send us, Lord, with your continued blessing, your presence, your grace, and will you make us happy, even as you have made us happy this morning? Will you keep us blessed, even as you bless your holy name? All honor, all praise, all power, all glory belongs to you. We offer this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.